Good evening. Excuse me. Welcome. Good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. I wanted to start this evening with something from the Psalms. And Psalm 95 has got these words in it. It says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we hear your word. We say amen to the psalmist, and we ask that you will help us to worship you tonight. We pray that you will be with us. We pray that we'll have a sense that we are meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask that as we worship you, we will please you, that our hearts will be right, and that we will be glorifying you. Amen. So we're going to sing, and we're going to sing about the reputation of Jesus. That's what his name means, the reputation that is above everyone. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
pray again. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, and we thank you for the many, many things that you give us. We thank you for this beautiful time of year, for the weather we've enjoyed, for the fact that life is coming back after winter. Oh Lord, we have so many good things. So many good things that other people don't enjoy. We thank you for a roof over our heads, a bed to sleep on, that we have had food to eat today. Oh Lord, we thank you that many of us have friends who love us. Oh Lord, you are good to us in so many ways. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have so many opportunities to learn. We have people to teach us, and it's all for free. Oh Lord, you are good, and you are so good to us. But we thank you that many of us can say thank you for things that are much bigger than that. Oh Lord, we are so glad that we have the word of the Most High God in our heart language. And we thank you that many of us have known that from when we were tiny. And we thank you that others of us have discovered it and realized the wonder that our God speaks to us. And Lord, you've been so good to us that you didn't just send us a book, that you sent your Son. You sent your Son to show us what God is like, the exact image of God here on this earth, living as a man, but living truly as God. Oh, we pray that you'll help us to take in how good you've been to us in doing that. And we thank you that many of us know that he didn't just come to be a good example, but he came to die, to take the punishment that we deserve. Oh Lord, we thank you that when you talked about the greater love that no one can have than to give his life for his friends, that was your great love for us. Oh Lord, we thank you that the price is paid. We thank you that you paid the penalty. Oh, we're so sorry that we don't love you like we should. We forget what you want so often, and sometimes it's not just a case of forgetting, it's a case of us choosing what we want to do, even though we know it's not the right thing. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand not only is it not good for us, but it offends a holy God, a God who is perfect. So we turn and we pray that you'll help us to turn back to you. Oh Lord, do forgive us. Do help us to confess our wrongdoing. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be disciplined in resisting the enemy as he attacks us, in resisting our sinful impulses. And when we fail, help us to come back, knowing that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us, that Jesus died so that anyone and everyone who comes back to you can be forgiven. And we thank you that Jesus told us that you're a good father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us people to explain it to us. And we pray that you'll help Mark as he preaches to us tonight. We pray that you'll use his words so it powerfully affects us, so it makes a difference to how we live. And Father, we pray that your word will shape our response to everything in life. Oh, we ask that you'll help us to trust you with whatever's coming up in life. Oh, Father, you know in a group like this, there are so many different needs. So many health concerns. So many worries about the future. So many worries about our families. Oh, Lord, we bring them to you, knowing that you care about them. And pray that you'll help us to trust you, that you are good, that you are in control, and you will work out everything for the very best for those who love you. You call us to pray for those in charge. And we pray for our country. We pray that you will help our rulers to make good decisions. We pray that you'll raise up rulers who are honest and truthful and people of integrity. Oh Lord, we thank you for those who are. We pray that there will be more of them. We pray that as there are local council elections, Lord, that the right people will be chosen. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give this country better than we deserve. Because as a country, we've turned from you. We pray the same for this world. Lord, you know everything that's going on. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be peace and justice. But we know that that won't come till you come again. And we thank you that in the meantime, your church is growing. Oh Lord, we pray that here among us, we will grow more loving to you, more loving to each other. We pray that we will want to shine the light of Jesus out to our neighbours and friends. And Lord, we pray you'll open doors for us to do that. And we thank you that all across this world, thousands of people are coming to know and follow you. And many of them are in an environment where that's dangerous, where the situation of following you is so different that people will persecute them for it. Oh Lord, we thank you for their testimony that you are worthy. And we pray that you'll help them, encourage them. And Lord, we ask that you'll give them relief. Oh, we thank you that we can come to you with all our needs. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll be with us in the rest of this service. That you'll speak to us and you'll make us listen. Amen. So we're going to sing again. And we've got two songs together looking at the greatness of Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Mark is going to be teaching us from Jesus' attack from Satan. So Satan's attack on Jesus. And we are going to read that account in Matthew's Gospel, which is in page 808 in the church Bibles. And we're going to start reading at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. And we're going to take that reading through into chapter 4, and we're going to finish at the end of verse 17. So Matthew reads as follows. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, when he was heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we're looking forward to Mark preaching to us from that after our next song. And our next song is a prayer. So let's pray it from our hearts as well as from our lips. Oh, Lord, we do want God to speak to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Well, I'd like to give you all another warm welcome to our service this evening. Good to have you all with us. If you were to ask a young person what they've been up to this weekend, and maybe some of these lovely young people here, I suspect that one of the very common answers you would get is that they've been revising, or at least they should have been revising. Why? Because exams are coming up very quickly over the horizon. Yesterday on the BBC, there was an article that popped up, 5 top tips to get you through exam season. This sort of time of year is a time of testing. And maybe for you, exams feel like a long time ago in the rearview mirror. But we're all familiar with being tested, aren't we? Things like to drive a car, you have to pass a driving test. Maybe if you're wanting to drive a lorry or a forklift truck, you need to, again, pass a test. Or maybe it's maybe you're applying for a job and you have to go to an interview. And they're testing you to see, well, are you suitable for this role? And if you're not really worried about, say, the results in your exams, then you can be pretty chilled about it. But for most people, being tested can be a bit of a stressful time. If you really want that job, or if you really want to get into that university, or if you've worked really hard and you just want to do well, then they can be quite stressful times, because a lot can depend on the results. A lot can depend on how you do in that test. Passing or failing can make a huge difference to your life. Well, in Matthew 4, we find Jesus starting a time of testing. And it's frankly impossible to overstate just how important it is that Jesus passes. I would argue that nothing at all is more important than Jesus passing these tests. God's whole plan for the world rests on whether Jesus passes these tests, on how he does. In fact, the possibility of us being forgiven by God, being made right with God, all of it depends on how Jesus does in these tests and what follows. So they're quite important. But it's not going to be easy for him. One of the big tips that came up on that in that article was to look after yourself. That was the big tip. And it was basically get a good night's sleep before an exam and have a good breakfast. So there you go. Top tip for you guys. If you've got exams, have a good sleep, have a good breakfast. But we find out in verse 2 of Matthew 4 that Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't been eating anything for 40 days and 40 nights. And then I think we get one of the biggest understatements in the Bible. He was hungry. Not surprising. 40 days and 40 nights. And this isn't like a Ramadan situation where, you know, once it gets dark, Jesus can eat as much as he wants. No, it's 40 days and 40 nights Jesus is fasting. It's believed that 40 days is about the maximum that a human being can fast without suffering permanent damage. Jesus is on the brink of sort of severe organ failure here. He's in a time of real weakness. But not only that, he's spent all that time in the wilderness. Jesus hasn't been fasting at home with the benefits of a comfy bed and a nice shower. He spent this time in the wilderness, in the Judean desert. The SAS go out to train in the desert because it builds up their mental fortitude and their endurance. And this is where Jesus has been. And then to top it all off, the one that is testing Jesus is the devil himself, verse 1. This is the one who the Bible describes elsewhere as the father of lies, or a murderer from the beginning. He's pictured as a roaring lion and as a dragon, and he's called the great adversary. These tests are the ultimate battle of good versus evil. And Jesus faces these tests that he's going to face in a short while from a place of weakness. And when all our hopes are resting on Jesus, that doesn't sound a great place to be, does it? When all our hopes of forgiveness and being made right with God are resting on Jesus, and we see the weakness with which he goes into this, perhaps we feel a little bit of worry. But even before the tests begin, we gain a little bit of confidence from verse 1. Notice what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, or it can be translated, tested by the devil. The Spirit of God has led Jesus into this situation. This isn't a situation where the devil has caught Jesus napping. He's caught him at his weakest, and he thinks, I've got him. No, all of this is under the control of God. And maybe the devil is sort of rubbing his hands in glee at the state that Jesus is in, and he thinks, this is my chance, if ever there was one. But Jesus is ready. And in verse 3, we find the first test. There are three tests, and this is test number one. It says, the tempter, the devil, came to him and said this, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, what's happened just before this? Well, we had it in the reading. If you're paying attention, you might be able to remember. It was the baptism of Jesus. And of course, what happens at the baptism of Jesus? We see the heavens opening and the voice comes down from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's only happened a little while ago. And now the devil is saying, well, if you are the Son of God, well, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And perhaps the thought occurs to us, why not? Seems a very sensible suggestion. Jesus has managed to get through 40 days of testing. Why not? Being hungry, it's a natural bodily desire. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. It makes sense. Use your power to make food. And I suspect that Jesus has thought about food every single day of the 40 days. He is human. He was hungry. And on a surface level, that seems to be the test. Can Jesus do it? Is Jesus able to pass this test and turn stones into bread? But the way Jesus replies to the devil shows us that he's understood that there's something more to this. That there's something much more subtle that's going on. The real test is more. Look at his answer. This is what Jesus says in reply. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting here from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And this is from chapter 8. And it's where Moses is reminding the people of their time in the wilderness, where they were there for 40 years. 40 is quite a big number in all of this. And how had the people of Israel got on when they were in the wilderness? How was their experience? Well, if you know the story, you know they did terribly. The whole congregation, this whole massive crowd, all of them become grumblers. They're just serial grumblers all the time. And they hadn't trusted that God would provide for them in the desert. And they put on their rose-tinted glasses and they look back at the time in captivity in Egypt. And they dream of the meat and the bread that they had back there. And it all seems so wonderful. And they're like, oh, just take us back to captivity. It was so much better than this. And they just can't see, how can God provide for us? We're in the wilderness. And they get upset at God. And Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, he says this was a test. It's interesting. Listen to this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So we see that when God takes them into the wilderness, he's testing them. What is in their hearts? What is going to be revealed by their actions? And what do we see is in their hearts? Discontentment, dissatisfaction, distrust, disobedience. These are the things that come out of this testing. They fail miserably in this test. And so what does God do? Well, God humbles them by causing them to grow hungry. And then he provides manna for them from heaven. And what's the point of him doing this? Well, he's proving that he can provide. That in their desperate need, he can provide. And what he's saying to them is, it's better to trust in me, God says, than to rely on your provisions. It's better to trust my promises because I can provide even when it looks really unlikely. I can give you what you need. Bread is not the ultimate source of life and sustainment. God is. And all of this is being taught to the people so that when they get to the promised land and when they're surrounded by plenty and when they have food all around them, they remember, oh yes, it's God that's the provider. We're not the ones that have done all this. It is God that gives us these things. And that's a lesson that we need to remember too, isn't it? Because we keep forgetting it. We might remember in our prayers that God gives us food, but how quickly we forget in practice that it's God that gives us all things. So quickly we forget to be grateful to God for all that he's given us and that we're utterly dependent on him. And so God needed to teach them these lessons because they failed. But Jesus recognizes that he's in the same position that they were. He's in the wilderness, just like they were. He's hungry, just like they were. He's been there 40 days or nights. It's not quite 40 years, but it's the same sort of picture. And he recognizes that he is in a test. And the devil is tempting him to use his own powers to satisfy his desires, to not trust in the Father to sustain him and provide for him, but to use his powers for his own good. And the temptation must have been immense, mustn't it? When you're that hungry and when you can do what you're being tempted to do. But Jesus insists on trusting the Father. And he refuses to use his power for his own sake. He only ever uses it for the benefit of others. Let me just read Philippians 2, 6 and 7. This is in the NIV, just because the way it phrases it is really helpful. Who being in the very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. You see that? He's got all this power, but he refuses to use it for himself, to satisfy his own desires. And we see this again at the cross, don't we? Remember what they shout up at him? If you're the Christ, save yourself. Is he the Christ? Yes. Could he save himself? Yes. Does he? No. Why? Because he is serving others. He's obeying his Father. He's doing what his Father wants over what he wants. He's choosing obedience to the Father and trust in the Father over doing what he wants and satisfying his own needs and desires. It's why it carries on in Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus passes this test of obedience and trust in the Father where the Israelites failed miserably. And by the way, the Israelites, they weren't the first to fail in this test. I wonder if you can think of another time in the Bible where someone or some people failed temptation because of a bit of food. In the Gospel of Luke, we find a very similar account to this, also in chapter 4. But just before, in chapter 3, Luke has a slightly different sort of bit just before this. And he has a genealogy of Jesus, all of Jesus' people that he was, his fathers and grandfathers. You know what a genealogy is. And what's interesting is how it finishes. It takes all the way back up the generations, and it finishes with this: Adam, the son of God. That's where this genealogy takes us to. Takes us way back to Adam, is described as the son of God. Because what Luke's doing, what Luke is pointing out much more obviously than Matthew does, is that Adam failed too. Is that Adam chose to satisfy his desires and to not trust God. And that Jesus is going to be the one that doesn't fail. Adam has failed. The people of Israel have failed. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we will fail, and we have failed. But here is Jesus under immense temptation, and he's trusting his Father. He's trusting the words of his Heavenly Father that he will provide for him and that he will sustain him. So that is test number one. Well, I probably said more in that test than I will for the others. Here's test number two. It says, then the devil took him up. This is verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is probably roughly sort of 300 feet to 91 meters, that sort of height. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil's being clever here. He knows that Jesus values and trusts the word of God. He's just quoted it at him. Jesus has just said he's depending on the word of God. And so what does he do? Well, he takes part of Psalm 91 and he quotes it to Jesus. And if you look up Psalm 91, you will find those words. And the devil's saying, well, this is in the Bible. This is what God says. If you really believe that, jump off the temple. And God will protect you, will send his angels. And just as a bit of a side note, really, but it's interesting, isn't it, that the devil himself can use the Bible. And it's just such a reminder to us that just because someone's quoting the Bible, or even just because someone's preaching, doesn't necessarily mean that what they are saying and the conclusions that they are coming to is a message from God. You know, it's possible that people can be preaching and that the message that they are giving more aligns with the devil than more aligns with God. It is so easy to take little bits of the Bible and twist them to say what we want and to manipulate them rather than think, actually, what is that passage all about? What is God actually saying? And is that the whole lot, or is there a bit more context to that? We need to be really careful when we're looking at the Bible that we're not just using it how we want, that we're not taking it out of context. But as Jesus looks at these quotes from the devil, does he sort of congratulate the devil on using the Bible? No, he sees it as a test. Jesus obviously has Deuteronomy on his mind because he quotes Deuteronomy again. This is from Deuteronomy 6 this time, Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. Again it is written, this is Jesus' answer, which I put up. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil is asking Jesus to prove it's true. Go on, prove it. Prove that you trust your Father. But Jesus doesn't need more evidence to trust his Father. He has no doubts that his Father is able to protect him and to keep him safe. And Jesus isn't going to force his Father into a situation, sort of manipulate a situation where Jesus has to, where the Father has to protect Jesus. He's going to obey his Father. He's going to love him. And just, can you see how the devil is sort of subtly trying to put a wedge in between the Father and Jesus? You know, if you really trust him, well, we'll prove it by doing this. And it's just subtly trying to drive a wedge in between Jesus and the Father. And that's what he did with humans, isn't it, the devil? He drove a wedge between us and the Father so that we're now alienated from God without Jesus. We desperately need Jesus to be passing these tests because it is the only way that we can be made right again with God. It's the only way that we can be brought back, we can be reconciled to God, is through Jesus passing these tests. And then we come to the third and final test, test number three. And here the devil drops all subtlety. It just goes for the brazen attack. This is verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, is the test, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Well, perhaps we look at this and we sort of say, but the devil doesn't have any power. How can he offer this when he doesn't have all those things that he's offering? And of course, in some senses, that's absolutely correct. And we shouldn't be surprised that the father of lies is lying. That shouldn't surprise us. But also, we don't want to underestimate the power that the devil has. This is what we read in 1 John 5. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's interesting, isn't it? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's called the prince of this world. It's not a God-appointed role. God didn't make him that as such. The world sort of pushed him into that role, as it were. It's the role we've given him. But he has got power. But no more is the devil subtly trying to sort of drive a wedge. No, he's very open about it now. Worship me, the devil says. Bow down to me. It's very obvious that by doing that, he will no longer be worshipping his father properly or serving his father properly. But just because the temptation is very obvious, just because it's very clear what the devil is trying to do, doesn't make it less powerful. It doesn't take away its power. What the devil's doing is offering him a deal. The devil says, I can give you glory and I can give you adoration. Join forces with me. And here's the clincher. You don't have to suffer to get the glory. Join with me. I'll give you glory and you don't have to suffer. All you have to do is bow down to me and worship me. It's that simple. It seems such a small price to pay for Jesus when at the moment he's on the road to suffering that his father has laid out for him, the road to the cross. We don't know exactly how much the devil knows, but you can imagine him sort of turning the screws as he's talking to Jesus. You know I will strike your heel, Jesus. You know it says that. You know that to defeat me, the only way you can do it is by dying. Are you really sure you want to go through that, Jesus? It's a heavy price to pay. You know that I can offer you the same glory without going through any of that. You literally just have to bow down to me. That's all it is. But Jesus will not be diverted. He will not be diverted from the mission that he is on to head to the cross. On this road of suffering, he will not make a deal with evil. This is his answer, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." It's the first commandment really here. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This quote that Jesus says here, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Guess where it's from? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy again. All three of his quotes are from Deuteronomy. And it just got me thinking, you know, we've been thinking about Bible readings recently, haven't we? John did that really helpful session on Bible readings. And sometimes we can feel like we do Bible readings because it's sort of, it's what we're meant to do. It can feel like a bit of a chore maybe. But look at how Jesus uses what he's been reading to fight the devil. Maybe he's been thinking about Deuteronomy over the last 40 days. We don't know exactly, but certainly he knows Deuteronomy. And he uses it to fight the devil. That's why Ephesians 6 verse 17 says it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God. Which is the word of God. It's described as a sword, the Bible is. This is the power of God. This is a sword that we can use to attack the devil when he's testing us. And notice that Jesus defeats the devil using only this. The only words that he doesn't use that are sort of the quoted are "Be gone, Satan." Everything else that he says is from the word of God. That is his strategy, to use the word of God with the Spirit's power to fight against the devil. There is power in the word of God. And perhaps it's a necessary reminder to all of us that we have a sword to fight the devil with. That when there is temptation, we do have the word of God and there is power in it. And maybe we don't use it enough. Maybe we don't think about it enough. Maybe we don't sense the power in it enough. And yet this is what Jesus uses. The book of Deuteronomy. Just a few quotes. And the devil flees from him. Now we could easily have a whole sermon kind of looking at how Jesus fights the devil and temptation and learning some of the lessons from that. We could easily do that. But the biggest reason that we have this account for us this evening isn't so that we see this as some sort of tutorial. Absolutely, there are lessons in it. But that's not the biggest reason that we see, oh, this is how we do it. The biggest reason we have this account is to remind us that Adam failed and Israel failed and we have failed, but Jesus has passed. This is the result that Jesus gets, the stamp of him passing. Jesus has succeeded. Jesus has passed the tests. Jesus chose obedience, which means that he chose suffering. And he did so because he knew that the only true way to draw all peoples to himself, remember that's kind of what he'd been promised by the devil, the only true way to do that was to head to the cross and be lifted up on the cross, to be that perfectly obedient sacrifice that God called him to. And because of his obedience, and because of his trust, and because he has passed, we can inherit all the blessings that come from his passing. So it's as if we've passed too. That is the good news in this. Because of his passing, through faith, we can be made right again with God. We can be seen as obedient. We can be seen as righteous. We can be seen as properly trusting. All our failures that are dealt with by Jesus at the cross as he carried on his mission. And he didn't come down for the cross when he could have done. But he went through it. He obeyed the Father. And this is how it carries on. We read a little bit of Philippians 2 earlier. Let me read a little bit more well-known verses. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus understood that for true exaltation, he must suffer. He had to suffer through the cross to be truly exalted, to truly gain for himself a people. And the beauty for us is that we can be part of the people that he inherits. We can enjoy the blessings that he has won for us by passing. And just to finish, I don't know how you're feeling this evening, but maybe you're feeling weighed down by guilt or by temptation, and it is weighing you down. This is good news for you. And despite all your failures, Jesus has passed. We have a champion who has defeated the devil. And through faith in Jesus, we can join in with his victory. We get to be part of that. Maybe you're not a Christian at all this evening, but you have this sense of your sin. You want to be forgiven, but you know you're a failure. You know you're not good enough. This is good news for you. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. He passed. And you get to join in with him passing so that it's as if you've passed too, as if you've been perfectly obedient, as if you've always trusted, with all the blessings of God that entails, of knowing God as our Heavenly Father, of having that perfect relationship with him. If you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, is this not good news to be reminded about? When we feel down, when we feel low, maybe when we feel pride as well, Jesus has passed. It is all of him. Like Adam, like Israel, we have failed. Jesus has passed. Or maybe you've got tests coming up. Maybe you've got exams coming up. And they feel quite a big thing for you. I want to encourage you to work hard, to do your best, to succeed. They can have a big impact on your life. But you know, this news is news that is kind of bigger than all of that. And you see, you can, if you trust in Jesus, you can go into all those exams knowing that however they go, you through Jesus have passed the most important exam ever. That you through Jesus have access to God and a future with him in glory, in eternity, in heaven with him, with all the blessings that there is with Jesus. That nothing can take that away from you. That however your exams go, you can say, yeah, but through Jesus, I've passed. Well, I hope that's done us good as we've thought about those verses this evening. It's certainly done me good as I've thought about it. And we need to keep holding on to this, don't we? Jesus passed the test. He suffered in our place so that we can be made right with God. Amen. Well, we're going to finish by singing another song that praises Jesus' name. So, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Let's stand and sing together.
Yeah.
pray to close. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't go along with your own desires, even though they were so strong. But, Lord, you chose the path of suffering. And you chose it because you knew that was the only way that you could save us. It was the only way you could obey your Father. And we thank you that even on the cross, Lord, you did not come down. But Lord, you died and made a way for us to have our sins forgiven, to be made right with you, to have a future of heaven ahead of us. Oh Lord, we thank you. And we praise you that you are now exalted above every name and every authority and every power. Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to worship you as such. Lord, make us truly thankful for all that you've done. Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who doesn't know the joy of sins forgiven and trusting in Jesus, Lord, reveal yourself to them, I pray. May they know their need of you as Saviour. May they delight in what you've done for them, we pray. And Lord, we pray that if we're Christians, Lord, that you would help us to love Jesus and to fight well like he did, in his power, in the power of the Spirit. Oh Lord, help us, we pray. We need your help so much. Lord, we know we've failed. In your mercy, strengthen us, help us, make us more like you. And may you have all the glory. So Lord, in all these things, Lord, do be with us. Bless us, we pray, and bring us back again soon, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.